everybody? I know I asked earlier, but a few of you come in while we were worshiping. Everybody okay? Good, 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 good. Hallelujah. Well, we've been looking at studying, and hopefully we're learning some things, both reminding some old things maybe we've known, but reminding us and refreshing us, and trust that the Holy Spirit's given us more insight as we look into the study of Christ's triumphant church. Tonight, I want to look at there's six, if you want to call them types or descriptors or analogies, six words that are used in the scriptures. We won't look them all tonight. Maybe we're going to try to get through three of them, and then hopefully next week the other three. But the six I'll give to you real quickly that God uses in referring to the church. The first one is the building. We're going to look at that tonight. God calls his church, compares his church to a building. 1 Corinthians 3:9, the Apostle Paul talks about it. He says, you are God's building. Then a second one is that is referred to, the body of Christ is referred to, of course, as his body. And he talks about that in Romans 12 and Ephesians 1:22. Talks about us being, he's the head and we are his body. We'll look at that some more tonight. Then also it refers to, the body of Christ as a flock of sheep. We are his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. So there are a number of scriptures, John 10, Jesus talks about that. Then we, the Lord willing, those are the three we'll look at a little more in depth. But also, we will be looking at, eventually, the church as his bride. The church is referred to as branches, and the church is referred to as a temple, the temple of God. So in looking at these six things with the help of the Holy Spirit, I trust that we're going to gain a new understanding, new insight about who we are. Because, you know, God's called us in the church to be disciples, hasn't he? Amen. You know, we're not here to, we're not a nickel and nose church. You know what I mean by that? You know, that it's all about Sunday morning. We count nickels and count noses, you know. And we're grateful for every nickel and nose. But here's the thing. God didn't call us to do that. He called us to make disciples. He called us to be disciples. He called us to make disciples. That's what I'm committed to, is making disciples. And so, you know, you think about it. With 12 disciples, Jesus changed the world, didn't he? With just 12. Praise God, we got more than that here. We got a lot more of that on Sunday. So here's the thing. If we'll commit to being disciples and allowing ourselves to become disciples and then what? To reproduce and make disciples, then that's how we, how the church grows, both spiritually and numerically, and it's how we make a difference in the world. So the first thing we'll look at here is the church as a building. 1 Corinthians 3:9. Why don't you turn over there if you have your Bibles? I trust, especially on Wednesday nights, you bring your Bibles, because we endeavor to try to do a little more teaching on Wednesday night than we do on Sundays. We try to teach them too, but sometimes we preach a little bit on Sundays and exhort you. But on Wednesday, we try to go line upon line. 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. God's building. Now, you know, every building has an architect, doesn't it? Hopefully. You know, if you're going to build something, especially the bigger it is, the more elaborate it is, the more complex it is, the more money you're going to invest in that building, you certainly want an architect, don't you? I mean, I don't want some builder just coming out here and just saying, well, you know, let's see, now, let me borrow that lunch sack of yours. Let's see here. I'm going to draw something out here. And this is going to be, you know, this is going to be your plan. No, I don't want it to do that way. And too often, as we look at the church and as we approach the church, we kind of it's almost like, you know, we're kind of throwing something over here, you know. This looks like a good place to put a bathroom, and then, you know, we'll put the kitchen over here, and we'll build a bedroom here, you know. And you find out, you know, to get to the house, you got to come through your bedroom first to get inside the house, and it's all messed up. But thank God, God didn't just leave it that way. He said, "We are a building that we're being built up and made by God's hands." But He says we need to understand that there is an architect. And God, by the Holy Spirit, is the architect of the church. Amen? Now, we're going to see that all of us have a part in the building of it. We're co-laborers together with Christ Jesus. we're co-laborers in the building of the structure, but only there's only one architect, you know. You may have a general contractor, and you may have, you know, electricians and plumbers and people who put in the foundations and finish men and all kinds of different. But I'm going to tell you what, you only got one architect. And the architect is God by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's only by looking at God's Word and listening to God's Spirit that we can understand how this building is to be built. Amen? And, you know, it's an interesting thing, you know. Because, as a pastor and as wanting to be as knowledgeable as I can, you go to conferences or you're reading books, you're studying, I try to study and learn from others who've gone further than me and all. But, you know, there's a part of it that you just can't get that way. You can learn a lot of things. You can learn models. You can learn principles. You can learn from other people. But when it comes right down to each local church, there has to be a dependence upon the Holy Spirit as the architect of that body. Amen. You know, otherwise otherwise somebody's redundant, isn't it? I mean, if we're all just cookie cutters, you know, we're not like, you know, rows of Chips Ahoy cookies lined up in those little trays, you know, and every church is, got... Every church has got 10 chocolate chips in it, and it's 3 inches in diameter, and it's everything. If that were the case, why bother? But each church, even though there's similarities there's a flavor and a distinctiveness that is there that the Holy Spirit, who is the architect, wants to build into us. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Turn over to Ephesians. I'll tell you, 1 Peter, let's look over there first. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And every building has an architect, and here's the thing. When an architect designs and plans the building, he designs and plans it the way it looks, and also the functionality of it. The functionality of it. And so as we follow after God, after His Word, we follow after the Holy Spirit, this is why it takes much prayer, much listening to God. And, and the danger of this is how do we, as a pastor, is how do you learn from others, learn from everyone, but duplicate no one? Are you listening? And, a lot of times we think we equate bigness with success. It's the American way, isn't it? It's the American way. If something's big, it must be a success. Well, we're finding out that ain't true, aren't we? I mean, Fannie Mae was pretty big. I mean, Lehman Brothers was pretty big. A lot of these things were really big. I mean, they're throwing out numbers that were just making my head spin. Isn't that right? About all these billions, and then they're even talking about the trillions. So we know just because something's big doesn't necessarily mean that it is successful, does it? And so we have to be careful. We want to learn, but that doesn't mean that every church is going to look like X model church. Amen? Not every church is going to look like Joel Osteen's. Not every church is going to look like whatever church you want to name. That's a big church. Thank God for those. Don't misunderstand me. But you know what? Each church has got a DNA.
Yeah.
And the church grows according to its DNA. That's true in nature, isn't it? I mean, what determines... God's not sitting up in heaven and saying, okay, you can only grow this much and you can only grow that much. I mean, what did He do? He put DNA... in every living thing, didn't He? Amen? And the DNA determines the extent of its growth. Amen? The DNA in an elephant's different than the DNA in a mouse. The DNA, and wouldn't the mouse be in trouble if he was all down because he was not big as an elephant? Well, something must be wrong with me. I'm not big as the elephant is. It's your DNA. And so in each local church, I believe that God is placing something, there's a unique aspect about it that is some unique DNA. Now, there'll be some DNA that's the same, around because we're all in the body of Christ. But there'll be some aspects of the DNA of each local church, and that is a determining factor about how that church is going to look, how that church is going to grow, how fast that church is going to grow, a lot of different things like that. And what we've not understood is we've just thought, well, okay, every church ought to look like XY church. And so what we've done is, you know, we've had seminars on how to be an XY church. We've had prayer meetings on how to be an XY church. We've brought in the experts to show us how to be an XY church. God says, you know, you can do all you want to be an XY church, but I've put in you XX DNA. And so here you are, man. Well, you know, we're trying to go one way. God's trying to take us another way. So we've got to understand, even here at Grace, that there's a DNA that God's going to put in us. It's going to be similar, but there's going to be a little bit uniqueness to us. Otherwise, we're redundant. Isn't that true? There's a DNA that God puts in us. So keep that thought in mind. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. I want to read here. He says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, a building, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We are that building that God is building. He's building us for habitation. He's building us up so that what? He can no longer does God live in a building made by hands, but He is living what? In us who are living stones. And you know, God is so big, I think this is why, you know, if you look at creation, isn't it amazing when you look at nature, you look at creation there, even in its fallen state? I mean, here it is, you know, you can see the moss that grows, the little lichens and all the moss that grows, it's so small. And then on the other hand, you can see the giant redwood. Man, and you know what? Both reveal something about God in nature. You know, I mean, you know, Paul told us that we could look at natural creation and that would reveal something about God. He said you could even understand the Godhead. So as we look at that, and so as we look at each church, I think that's why each church is a little bit different. Yes, there's similarities, but there's differences there. And I think why? Because each church has a DNA, a God-given DNA, that if we will allow that DNA to have its way and to take its course and to begin to grow that church that way, that it's going to reveal something about God that's just a little bit different than another church is. Are you listening to me? And so we're really misguided when we all try to be just alike. You know what I mean by that? I'm talking about in the sense of a cookie cutter thing where we're all just alike. We're going to worship just alike. All, you know, everything we do is going to be just alike. Our vision is going to be just like this. Just run it out like you're, you know, at a Detroit automobile plant. You're going to run out on an assembly line. Everything's going to look the same. You know, that would be boring to me. I don't know about you. But the thought of that would be boring. And so God didn't do it. And listen, remember, when we talk about the church, we're talking about us both individually and collectively, aren't we? You know? How many times? You know, that's what legalism tries to do, isn't it? Legalism tries to make us all just the same. You know? Because really, that in our mind, we think that's safer. We think that helps our comfort zone. I don't want anybody to be different from me. You can't be. Listen, you know, so we come up with that. Listen, if you're really a Christian now, you're going to be just like me. Come on, isn't that true? You're going to be, you're going to do it our way and the way we did it and the way, you know, First Doodah Church did it or No Doodah Church or whatever. You know, we can get in it in all of these ways. We need to understand, listen, we are a living, notice he said living stones. He didn't say dead stones. Living. Anything living, okay, should be what? Growing. Reproducing. Should be alive. It should be changing. Isn't that true? Because God didn't put any dead DNA in us. It's living. It's living. You know, scientists say that, you know, every 7 years, your body completely reproduces every cell in it. Wow. Every cell is new. Wow. I ought to tell you something about how God feels about stagnation. Isn't that right? God didn't make it to be stagnant. He made it to be growing and living. Okay. Turn to Ephesians, if you will. Ephesians chapter 2. We're talking about the church as a building. God's comparing it to a building. Ephesians 2, We're going to pick it up and read in about verse 20. Well, we'll pick it up 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, that's you and I, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So it is a design. Why? You know, in God's building, you know, when you build a building, usually, especially if it's a house or something like that, or any building, it's usually, unless it's a warehouse maybe, it's usually not just one big gigantic room, is it? It's usually different rooms, and each room has a different function, and each room for its function is furnished differently, isn't it? The same thing is true with the body of Christ. Each one of us have, as it were, a room, a place in his building. And each one of us have been given gifts and abilities. And we've been given a function. Because remember, we said that the Holy Spirit, God through the Holy Spirit, is the architect. And part of the architect is to design out and plan the functionality of each space, each room in the building. And each one of us have a function in a place as a part of God's building. And we will see in the course of this study that the Ephesians there, he tells us that it is each one of us recognizing and entering into this function, this place of operation, of using our gifts, that actually God uses that to bring increase in the body. That's what brings increase. Increase doesn't come because we have a good marketing plan. Increase doesn't come because we've got the best, we got the slickest advertising plan and we got millions of dollars to put into it. No, real increase comes what? When each one of us recognize that we have a place and a part, a function designed by God through the Holy Spirit. And as we discover that, that's part of what, as we would call it, church, coming together in a meeting like this. That's part of what that's about. As we fellowship with one another, as we pray, as we get in the Word, as we in meetings like this, and in smaller group meetings and different things, the whole purpose is what? Number one, not only building relationships, but we're discovering really what our function is. Because you can't discover what your function is just sitting on a seat listening to a talking head like me. You know, that's hard for a preacher to admit that, isn't it? But it's true. So that has its place. But listen, that's not what it's all about. Really, what this does is just a jump start. This is like grist to go in your meal, you know. But you got to grind it up and make flour out of it and begin to eat that thing and begin to use it. And so here's the thing. As we discover that, then we begin to what? We begin to utilize the giftings that God has given us. Then what happens? We begin to grow. Not only ourselves, but the church grows. I am stronger because you're a part of the building, the edifice called the church. And without you, I'm weaker. Now, I know sometimes that's hard for us with our American egos, isn't it? Because we're so used to being individuals. We understand being an individual. We pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. You ever tried that? might need to put a late warning on that like they do on TV sometimes. Don't try that at home. But we're so accustomed to that we really, sometimes we have a difficult time understanding the interdependence. You know, I mean, we could talk about, the structure of a building, how there's certain weight-bearing walls and how it's put together. And if it's not put together just right, the walls won't stand. It won't hold up the roof. It won't function. I mean, if you build a building, you know, I want it to have some lights. Isn't that true? There's a lot of things we could talk about. And each one of us, you know, have our place. And no matter how beautiful the carpet, no matter how beautiful the chairs, if we don't have any lights, we're still going to be in trouble. And you know what we've done in the church? We just tend to say, hey, look at the carpet. Isn't the carpet beautiful? We have no sound system. We have no chairs. We have no lights, you know. The walls are barely up. And yet, we don't understand that. We want to just accentuate, oh, but we got beautiful carpet. And see, many times, that's where we're at in the body of Christ. Maybe, oh, maybe we've got a good pastor, or maybe we've got a good worship leader, or maybe we've got a good associate, or whatever label we put on it. And we tend to look at that. But listen, that's not what's going to make us grow. It's all of us allowing the Holy Spirit, who is the architect, to speak to us and help to reveal to us, what is my place? What is my gifting? And see, that when He reveals that, then that lets me know that's what I should be doing. Not just in a setting like this, wherever I'm at. You're the church wherever you are. You're not the church just on Sundays and Wednesdays or whatever, if you're visiting, whatever time you have me. That's not, you know, your car is just not a car just when it's in your garage, is it? It's a car all the time. And so we're part of the church. And as the Holy Spirit reveals to us, what are my giftings? What has God gifted me to do? What has God enabled me to do? What's my part? And then when I will not hold back but allow the Holy Spirit to begin to develop those gifts, and you know how you develop gifts, you use them. You say, but what if I make a mistake? Let me set your mind at rest. You will. Join the rest of us. We wouldn't mind having some of the attention off of us anyway.
Amen.
You know, sometimes I think, you know, the ones that get criticized the most, maybe it's because we're trying to do the most. Isn't that right? As soon as you step out, you're going to become a target, aren't you? Because, you know, people are not going to like every way you do it, and you're not going to do everything just right. You know, the safe place is to just, you know, get lost in the crowd and don't use your gift, and don't take a risk, and don't step out, and you know, and hope everybody will like you, you know. But here's the thing. We need what you have. So don't worry about it. You say, what if I miss it? God's bigger than your miss it. If He's not, we're in trouble, aren't we? Because who's gonna do it? Remember I said the other day, I haven't run into a perfect person yet, have you? In the body? No. I haven't run into anybody yet. So, you know, if we're going to wait till we get perfect before anybody does anything, how will anything ever get done? Isn't that right? So we need to step out. And listen, we have to trust the Holy Spirit. Amen? Turn over. You're there in Ephesians. Turn to chapter 4. You're close there. Ephesians 4. God's purpose is for... There's kind of two operations here, similar, a little distinct in their purpose, but yet similar. In Ephesians 4, this is one we're probably the most familiar with, in verse 10, it says, He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. May be built up. Now, we understand this. We refer to this sometimes as a fivefold ministry or the ascension gifts ministries or the ministry gifts. All of those are they're speaking of the same thing. These five principal ministry offices that God set in the body of Christ. And it was for the purpose, what He just said, what? To equip the saints. It is to teach the saints. And that's part of what I'm doing right now, helping to equip you by what? By bringing forth understanding about what it means for you to be a part of Christ's body, His building. Okay? That's what the purpose of it is. That's why from time to time we have guest ministers in. We'll have the evangelist. We'll have the prophet. We'll have different ones in because it takes all of these gifts.
Amen.
You know, if I was all five of these, then all you would need is a good dose of me. But we endeavor to bring you in. You get enough of that. Don't you say amen. I'm just kidding. So we understand this is part of God's equipping of the church. Because the church, and God, you see this in Genesis again as we look at nature. God made nature to be self-renewing. Self-perpetuating, as it were. Isn't that right? When He put seed in every plant, in every living thing, so that what? It could reproduce itself. Isn't that right? so that it could what? Go on and on and on. You know? Reproduce. Same thing's true in the church. God has put gifts in the church, not only the ministry gifts, but we'll see in a moment, gifts within you. And the purpose of that, what, is to keep the church, what, built up, self-perpetuating, continuing to grow. Are you listening? You know, isn't it interesting? You know, we get the idea about church, you know, churches growing. And we think like this, okay? Okay, we'll grow to be 100, and then 200, then 400, then 800, then 1600, then 3200, then 6400. Then we'll grow. You know, I'm talking about, you know, one church. We get to thinking about that's God's church growth plan. But you know what? You can't find that in the book of Acts. The church grew, but the way God continued it to perpetuate in its growth, what? Was to reproduce itself. Are you listening? And when the church got stagnant over there in Acts, remember, it was all it was a Jewish church. What happened? What? There was scattering that had to take place. Why? Because what? It needed the church, if it had stayed there in just that way, it would have eventually died. Because no one single church just grows ad infinitum. It's going to reach a point to where it will no longer get any bigger. Okay? And at that point, it's going to decline if it doesn't reproduce. So what I'm saying is we have to understand, as the body of Christ, He's called us to what? Reproduce. To build up the church. To build up and make disciples. To edify and build up the church. And by doing that, what happens? There's a reproduction that takes place. Amen? Amen. See, a lot of times, we have to look at our motives. Okay, why do we want 3,000 people under one roof? It could be ego, couldn't it? Might not be, but it could be, couldn't it? But what if we reproduce 3,000, whether they're all under one roof or not? Is that still growth? But see, that's not nickel and noses growth, is it? See, nickel and noses growth usually is because I'm trying to build my kingdom rather than God's. But if I'm out to build His kingdom, then all I'm concerned about is that what? We reproduce. And so the gifts that God's put in here, the ministry gifts, are for that purpose. But not only that, so are you. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 3. Because I want you to see that you have a place, you have a part in this as well. We're talking about the church as a building. Every one of you are involved in building it. Every one of you are involved in building it. Now, some people have asked me, why in the world is it taking so long, Pastor? You know, why is it taking so long for the church, whether speaking of the local church or the church universal, why is it taking so long to reach and to do? Well, let me ask you this. If a guy came on the job site, Bob, you and Rick, y'all, you guys work. Sometimes if you had a guy working for you and you know, and the job was he was going to remodel this bathroom, and you guys went and you know, bid out the job, and you knew, took a look at it, and you knew it was going to take us, it should take about 2 weeks. And 2 years later, this guy's still telling you he hadn't got the job done yet. What would that tell you? Either he doesn't know what he's doing, which is hard to believe, isn't it? Or what? Or he's going every day, but he ain't doing nothing. If he went and just sat and looked at that bathroom, I mean, it's never going to get done, is it? If he doesn't get up and actually begin to do something, isn't that right? To get out his toolbox, to take those tools and begin to do something toward the remodeling of that project, then I'm going to tell you what, that could be a project, even though it could have been done in 2 weeks, may never be done in a lifetime. And too often in the body of Christ, that's what it is. Or on the other hand, you could go look and do a bid on this huge job, and you know, man, it's going to take at least 50 guys to get this thing done, and you send one guy to do it. And man, he's working and working and working, and you say, well, you know, 50 guys could get this done in about 2-3 weeks. Well, how long is it going to take that one guy to do it? And so we have to understand this when it comes to the church the same way. We got one person trying to build the whole church. They're using their gifts. They're trying to build the whole church. But you know what? It's never going to get done that way. No matter how sincere they are, no matter how gifted they are, no matter if they put in, 25-hour days, 8 days a week, it's not going to get done. It takes all of us. God made it that way. Because if I could do it all, then what are you needed for? Isn't that right? If you could do it all, what would I be needed for? God has made us to be interdependent in building His building. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's look at verse 12 there. He says, we'll back up to 10. By the grace God has given me, Paul is speaking here, I laid the foundation as an expert builder. Someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any other foundation than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. He says, if any man builds on this foundation, he goes on to talk about using gold, silver, costly stones. Now, notice this. He said, if anyone builds on it. So all of us, as we exercise our giftings in the body of Christ, you know what we're doing? We're either adding to or detracting from the building of God. Remember the parable of the talents? God gave 5, 2, and 1. The 5 and the 2, they went out and used what they had, didn't they? And it brought what? Increase, didn't it? The one that had 1, he had a whole wrong attitude and understanding about God, about how the kingdom worked. He lived in fear. He went and hid his talent, protected it, made sure he didn't put it in a risk situation where I would lose it. That sounded and it looked very good. It looked wise. But yet he was rebuked by his master, wasn't he? He said, why didn't you put it to use? Why didn't you at least do the minimum so I at least got some return on it? And so here's the thing. As each one of us discover what is the gifting that the master architect has put within you. I believe this. Everything for this church to be what God has designed it to be is here right now. You might not know it. You might not realize what your part is. You know what? Your part, the whole thing this church may be waiting on is the gift that's in you. I mean, I don't know. Could be. But here's the thing. It either adds or it detracts, doesn't it? If I just sit on my gift and I hide it, and I play it safe, and I don't take any risk, and I make sure that I don't do anything, because I might mess up. I could lose it. I could mess up. Then what? The church doesn't grow. It takes all of us. Oh, if we could only understand that. We have in the church, universal, and over the historically, we have done a great, great disservice in the way we've allowed the systems of the church and the function of the church to develop. Because what we've basically done over a period of time in history is that we have come to the conclusion and the understanding that the church is going to be built up by the professionals, quote unquote. Isn't that true? Yeah. And I've told you before, we talk about the laity, lay people. And, I told you that comes from a Latin word, lay, the word lay. And it means, you know what it means? Stupid. That's why I don't like to use it. Once I found that out. Yeah, ignorant, unlearned. And so it got the idea, if you got more degrees than a thermometer or something, then you can be effective in the ministry. You can be effective. No, here's the thing. God put something in you. And if God trusted you with it, who am I not to trust you? Isn't that right? Sometimes, we're trying to control it more than God is. And we need to take our hands off. But here's the thing. Let me encourage you. You are God's building. You are God's building. And He is building you. But here's the thing. We're also building one another, or we're not building one another. How much stronger might I be? How much stronger might we all be if your gift was being used? Maybe you might have the gift. It might be something just as simple as the gift of exhortation. Oh, man, do I love that gift. Don't you? Do you like to be encouraged? Do you like to be around people who encourage you and lift you up and exhort you and tell you, hey, you're going to make it. You can do it. God's in you. God's for you. We're going to do it. I believe in you. God believes in you. Man, you know, I'm pretty sure we probably might all have that gift if we just stir it up a little bit. Isn't that right? Oh, man. So we need to it. No matter how simple you may think your gift is, let me ask you, are you using it? Are you using it? Because the principle is this, and I've got to move on to the next one, is this: what you use multiplies. What you hide, you lose. Let's look at a minute at the type as a body. The church is his body. And this is one probably we're probably quite familiar with. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. As you find that, let me just say this too about the building. God, the Bible says that God started a work in us and he's going to finish it. You know, no one is more patient than God. He is patient, 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 patient personified, isn't he? I mean, he's got forever. So he can afford to be patient, can he? And so here's the thing. He's working in you. He's working in you. Never doubt that. That God's working in you all the time. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes we allow God to work quickly in us and largely in us. Sometimes we slow down. I don't believe we stop it, but we slow down and hinder God's work in us, don't we? We get an attitude, you know, one of those toods. Hello. You've never had one, I know, but you've heard about them. You've seen other believers with one. You know. And we get that way. And it hinders God's work. But here's the thing. God's at work in you. God's at work in you. Remind yourself of that. We are his body. 1 Corinthians 12. I won't take the time to read it. But you're probably familiar. You read this whole chapter. I would encourage you. And some of the main points that he brings out in this chapter is, first of all, that his body, many parts but one body. Many parts but one body. And all God in these illustrations is trying to show us, really, is teaching us in redundancy the same lessons, isn't he? That is that we're not all cookie cutters. We all are one body put together. We're interdependent. We're unity and diversity. Each part of the body is needed to minister to the rest of the body. I was looking at it, you know, of course, the football season. How many people know football season's here? All the ladies do. Bless your heart. But I was reading about this guy. I mean, he's a great, great running back, you know, for Ohio State and everything. Big old guy, you know, I mean, bulky. I mean, he's supposed to be the best running back, you know, and ages. He's up for the Heisman, which means, for all you don't know, that's the greatest single college player in a season. And all of that. And you know what? He hurt one toe, and he's been out ever since. This big old guy, big old burly guy, probably can bench press 400 pounds. Could run over me going to a game. I mean, all American, all accolades, hurt one little old toe, and it's kept him out. You think what you have to offer is not important? Look at it even in the human body. It's all interdependent. You say, how could that possibly? I don't know. Go talk to him, but I'm telling you what, he can't play. He can't run on it. He can't cut on it. He can't move on it. So here's the thing. Maybe you feel like I'm just a little toe. Well, look how important it is. Never sell yourself short. Never put yourself down. Listen, the gift you have is from God, and he don't have no junk. Isn't that right? And another thing to go with that is God don't make no junk either, so you're not junk.
Amen.
Don't you let the devil or other people tell you are, because you're not.
Amen.
Various functions, but one purpose. Talking about what Paul teaches us here. That I mentioned this, interdependent, not independent in working. See, that's our problem. I go back to it. I know sometimes maybe I beat this thing too much, but, you know, in our culture, we are taught to be independent here in America. It's true. You know why in a lot of ways in industry and manufacturing that the Japanese overtook us? They understood team. They understood teamwork. You go there, it's not about the individual, it's about the team. Everything's about the team. They'll dress the same. They'll get out there and exercise in the morning before they go to work. It's all about the team. When they plan, it's the team. It's the team. It's the team. It's the team. They know about teamwork. They understand teamwork. They emphasize teamwork. That we're in. Yes, we each got our part, but we're interdependent. And the individual's not exalted over the team. It's teamwork. That's what the body is, many parts, but we're interdependent, not independent. Here in the States, we're so used to the individual. You know, the pioneer. Grab the bull by the horns. I don't need nobody. I don't know where we got that idea, but anyway. Okay. This body, he says it's ordered by God. He said God has set each one, each member in the body as it pleases him. Did you know when you discover your gifting, what God's gifted you, you're going to discover where God set you in his body. And your function and your gifting. And you know what? Then you're going to understand that it pleased God to set you in that place. It pleased God to give you that gift. So obviously when we exercise that gift and that function, it must please God. Isn't that right? Because it pleased him to give me that gift. Doesn't matter how simple it may seem or how complex it may seem. When we exercise, take our place, we're interdependent. We work together for the good of building up the church, using the gifts that God's given us. It pleases God. It pleases God. You know, I've had people say, how can I please God? Use the gifts he gave you. Be diligent. Be faithful. Develop them. You say, where do I start? At the beginning. Deep, isn't it? Listen, your gifting will also indicate your calling. You gifted to work with children? Are you gifted to work or to teach a class? If you have a gifting, then that's where God's called you. That's where God's called you. And listen, this is why Paul said, if when we compare ourselves to each other, he said, you're missing the whole point. You're going to get off into error. You know? Because, you know, we all look at people. We can look at people. You know, I look at people and, man, they're so polished in their speaking. And they can just, you know, they're just, you know, they sound so good. And, you know, and their diction is great. And the vocabulary is wonderful. And they just have such a presence. And you think, oh, wouldn't that be great if I could do that? Or I see people that can play the piano or sing beautifully or something. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful to do? But here's the thing. We just got to be who we are in the gift God's given us.
Amen.
And use it and use it and use it faithfully. And each one of us doing that, listen, it's God's, as each one of us uses our gift, then it's the Holy Spirit that comes in and makes it all work together. It's not up to us to, oh, you know, figure everything out. Now, we're going to help one another if we can. You know, I'll tell you, look, I think I see this gift in you, but you know, you've got to know for yourself. That's why we're teaching you. Listen to the Holy Spirit for yourself. Have a relationship with God. Get in your prayer closet. Get in the Word of God. Because I might discern accurately that you've got this gift, but until you know you've got it, you're not going to do anything with it. Comparisons always, too, bring division. Comparisons never bring unity. They always bring division, you know. Because remember what I said? Usually when we compare ourselves, it's one of two extremes. Either I think of myself, you know, as better than somebody or worse than somebody, and both are wrong. You know, your gift is not better than my gift. My gift is not more important than your gift. Every gift is needed. If it wasn't, why did God give it? Okay? God didn't have any add-ons, any the last minute. Oh, I almost forgot that. Well, we got a couple of leftovers here. We'll give that to. No. No. The Bible says before the foundation of the world, God knew you. He created you. He formed you. And that gift He put in you is just right for you. That's where you're going to have grace. That's where you're going to have anointing. That's where you're going to have fruitfulness. That's where you're going to have peace. See, we a lot of times we get over in an area where we're not really gifted, and that's where the strain comes in, doesn't it? Believe me, it can be a strain. So, in this teaching of the body, He said, no division from comparisons. He says, but rather, we must esteem what? And value the gift everyone has. Value the gift everyone has. Doesn't matter what it is. Man, you maybe you have the gift of hospitality. Cindy's got that one. I don't. So I have to role play that one, don't I? You say, oh, pastor, that's a shame. You're a pastor and you don't have that gift. Well, hey, talk to God. You know, do you know what I mean by hospitality gift? You know, she just loves having people over. And I enjoy people. But, you know, to have people over, you know how it is. You got to clean the house. You got to get the yard. I mean, you know, you can't just have people over. It's got to be right. Come on, guys. Don't leave me up here by myself. Isn't that right? I mean, you know, I don't mind having people over if they just come over and, hey, here's how we are. This is how we live. Here we are in all our glory. But, oh, no. It can't be that way. Everything's got to be just right. See? She enjoys it. Now, see, I enjoy when the people finally get there. But I don't enjoy that other part. You know, up to me, I just say, come on in, kick your shoes off. But whatever the gift is that you have, utilize it. If you enjoy that, man, have people over. You have people over, neighbors, people in the body here. Different. Have them over. You like to just put on a pot of coffee and sit around and fellowship and encourage people and whatever. Man, dude, that's a tremendous gift. Yeah. Amen. We'll come over.
There you go.
And, of course, all of these gifts, what? They must function, what? Out of love. Because right in between 1 Corinthians 12, where he starts explaining about the body and how God orders it and puts it together into diversity, and then in 14, he starts talking about some of the operations of some of those gifts. Right in between that, he put the love chapter, didn't he? So it's all got to be done by love. If I encourage, it's going to be out of love. If I teach, it's got to be motivated by love. If I'm going to serve, it's got to be motivated out of love. If I'm going to give, it's got to be done out of love. Whatever it is that I do. It doesn't matter what it is. Everything's important. Everything's important. Don't think that you're gifting. And you know, at first you may look and say, oh, well, I didn't know this was a gift. I just thought this was me. Well, that's right. You can't separate you and the gift. That's who you are. God put that gift. That's who you are. That gift will even has a relationship to your personality. We'll have to get on that some more sometime. Okay. Real quickly, let me talk real quickly. How many? It's 8:14 right now. You give me long enough to just cover this real quickly. John 10. Turn over there. We are a flock. Did I hear somebody say okay? I'm so busy talking. I won't keep you long. About 10 more minutes tops, and I'll let you go. I know you worked hard today. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. We're also referred to as a flock or a sheep. In John 10, beginning in verse 11, Jesus speaking, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So here we are, we're referred to as sheep. Now, I want to read you something here because I printed out something on basic sheep care. Well, he talks about us being sheep. So we can learn something here. Now, don't take it too far, okay? But I think there's some things we can learn here. It says this, that sheep, as animals, tend to be timid and nervous. That's why they need a shepherd, isn't it? They're highly social animals, and they like to run in groups. Okay? They tend to follow one another in grazing, where they sleep, reacting to things, and in their feeding. See, this is why it's so important. We're sheep. See, you have influence on others as a sheep. They see you, how you react. They see what you say. They pick up on your attitudes. They pick up on things from you. Sheep are like that. Well, he said sheep affect other sheep. They influence one another. They need protection from predators. That's why God, why he gave us a shepherd, isn't that right? The great shepherd and then under shepherds. Sheep are intolerant of mud and dirt. God made us to be pure, didn't he? You know, sheep don't enjoy the mud. You shouldn't enjoy the mud. Isn't that right? If you're a real sheep. Sheep are generally less aggressive than goats. So I say sheep bleat, goats butt. You know? And you know, In every flock, there are some goats. And that's right. Sure. They butt. They butt heads. They butt heads with other believers. They butt heads with the shepherd. They butt heads with different things. Sheep can get their heads and legs trapped in inappropriate fence or places. In other words, if you go into places you ought not to be, you ain't got no business in being, you can get trapped. Okay. Sheep may overeat, causing serious illness, even death. Woo! I'll leave that one alone. The amount of feed for a sheep depends on size, age, and activity level. Sheep should be fed a high quality diet. God's word. Amen. It says mature sheep can consume as much as a gallon of water a day. Amen. We need to drink from the water of the word. Amen. And then sheep have to be shorn regularly. That's just some. Yeah, if you want all of them, you can read it here. Jesus said this. He said, number one, he said, the sheep belong to the shepherd. Verse 12 and 14. We belong to Jesus. Amen. You know, I'm your pastor, not your master. Jesus is the shepherd. Amen. He's the great shepherd. He's the master. Now, the second thing about sheep is they must be led. They must be led. Now, see, a goat don't want to be led. Yeah. A goat wants to run out there and do his own thing. But a sheep, Jesus said, he said the shepherd, that the sheep never run ahead of the shepherd. Boy, I could preach on this, couldn't we? Sheep must be fed. We just talked about that. 1 Peter 2:2, he said, desire the sincere miracle of the word that you may what grow thereby. They must be watered. We just talked about this. Jesus said, those that believe on me, he said, out of their innermost being, what water is going to flow? The water of the word we drink from. Verse 9, he said, they have to be protected. Listen, when you get out from, when you get into disobedience, when you run out ahead, when you get this idea, I can do it. Listen, you just run ahead of the shepherd, you're out from under protection. I mean, if you want to do that, that's your business, but you know. So you must be protected. And then the other thing is this, sheep produce other sheep. Sheep Sheep produce other sheep. So we're a building, we're a body, and we're a flock. That's who the church is. And out of all of them, we can learn things about who we are, how we relate to God, and how we relate to one another in His body. Amen? And that's important. It's important that I know what my place and my part is, and I understand what your place and your part is, and that we value one another, and that we understand that, listen, that Paul put it this way, if one part of the body suffers, the whole part suffers. You know? And so here's the thing. That's why I rejoice when something good happens to you, when there's a blessing on your life, something good happens to you, man, I rejoice. And when something happens to you, as life does sometimes, you know what? Man, I'm there to weep and to pray with you and for you. Can you imagine if we really got in tune? Like, you know, like your body's in tune. Isn't that right? The slightest little prick anywhere on your body, you know what? Your whole body knows it. Isn't that right? We get so in tune with one another this way as the body of Christ, in relationship with the Spirit, in relationship to one another. And then there's just no way. If something's wrong, if something's not right, we're going to make it right. I don't care who was wrong or right. You can give me, put all the blame on me. Let's just get it right. Isn't that right? You know? Probably 9 times out of 10, it probably was my fault anyway. But here's the thing. Let's just move on past it. Isn't that right? Move on past it. Because that's not what's important. What's important is what? Is we maintain the body. The body is built up. The building is built up. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, I got to stop there. Unhook it for now. The Lord willing, next week we'll look at the bride, the branches, and the temple. And out of all of this, we learn Christ's triumphant church, that we are part of the church, what the church is about. Listen, Grace, we're about making disciples. You know, God will determine how big this church gets. You know? But here's the thing. We're gonna make disciples. We're going to use our gifts. We're going to be there for one another. We're going to lift up one another. We're going to believe in one another. Amen. 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 Man, you can listen. Whatever water I got to give, you can have it. Whatever water you got to give, I'm talking about our giftings, you know, then we can have it. What we'll all be better because of it. Amen. And let's just let the DNA God put in us here at Grace, let it come forth. Amen. I don't want to try to be a redwood if God wants me to be, you know, maybe a beautiful rose bush. Whatever it is, however God wants us to appear and to look, that's in His hands. But let's be faithful in what God's given us as a part of the body, as part of His church. Amen. Well, just before we go, as we usually do on Wednesday night, anybody that would like to give, we're going to give you an opportunity to give. Hallelujah. If you want an envelope for your giving, the ushers will give you one. You just raise your hand, they'll give you an envelope. We'll give you an opportunity to give. Appreciate your faithfulness in giving to God. Hallelujah. Let's remember, let's be in prayer for our nation and for, of course, over the economic situation. As you're getting your offering ready there, I shared with on Monday nights, we have prayer here, intercessory prayer. And I was sharing on Monday night, you know, when we look at the shaking that's going on with our financial and other institutions and all, you know, here's the thing. Sometimes, you know, and you have to discern it. Is God shaking things? Okay? Or is it just the enemy? Because sometimes, you know what? When men build things up, they can become an idol, can't they? We start putting our trust in them. You know, our trust in Wall Street, our trust in the, you know, in the in the institutions of man, that, you know, our trust is going to be in that. That's going to bail us out. And God says, oh, no. A little bit of shaking here. Just see how much your horses and your chariots. You know, Israel got to the point, and God rebuked them for this. Every time a crisis came, they ran to Egypt for help. And God used to reprimand them quite severely for that. You know, Egypt is a type of the world. And God says, don't run down to Egypt. Trust in the living God. So let's pray. But, you know, here's the thing. Pray and say, God, what do you want to do in this crisis? What do you want to do through this? And I know this. Listen, I know that, you know, God doesn't want anybody to suffer on purpose or to suffer uselessly or anything like that. But you know what? Here's the thing. If we, through our own greed and wrong choices and just outright sin, if we create a situation, we can't run and say, okay, God did that. You say, but God allowed it. Sure, He did. Because you know why? You got free choice. Men have got free choice. But in this crisis, let's pray, God, Your will be done. God, what do You want to do? There's people up in Wall Street. I'm telling you what, their whole world is turned upside down. And I'm praying whatever the cause is in that, God will reach some of those people. That He will reach them. Because the God of Mammon that they thought, I mean, I've got enough. I've got it made. Just like the guy with the barns, you know, in the parable that Jesus said. He said, I'll build me bigger barns. The pride came in there. Let's pray that in that God will... Because how many know God loves Wall Street people too? He loves Wall Street bankers and brokers and all these people, whatever they may or may not have done. He loves them anyway, doesn't He? And He wants to reach them. You know, and sometimes it takes a crisis before we reach out to God. You know? Amen? Ready to give? Father, thank You for the ability to give. Thank You for Your blessing, Lord. Father, we do not trust in man or the institutions of man, but we trust in You. You are our source. You are our provider. You are the one who sustains us and keeps us, and we will not fear. Lord, just like the passage we read there in Psalms, though the mountains be removed, though the seas rage and roar, we will trust in You.